Do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is life not more than food and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow? They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all of his splendor was dressed as one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So don't worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all such things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. The word of God for the people of God.
Well, good morning again. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, would you, even in this moment, begin to calm, quiet our souls, that we might hear what you have to speak to us this morning. Lord, attune our ears to your spirit. Attune our heart to your heart. May we know that in this place, we get to meet with the living God. Help us notice you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Are you familiar with the artist Georgia O'Keeffe? You know, she became a very famous painter, mostly known for her sort of large-scale paintings of flowers. You've probably seen at least one or two of her works. She was even called the mother of American modernism. Big deal. In the art world. Big deal. She said this. She said, a flower is relatively small. Everyone has many associations with a flower, the idea of flowers. You put out your hand to touch a flower. You lean forward to smell it. Maybe touch it with your lips almost without thinking. Or give it to someone to please them. Still, in a way, nobody sees a flower, really. It's so small, we haven't time. And to see takes time. Like to have a friend takes time. So I said to myself, I'll paint what I see, what the flower is to me, but I'll paint it big. And they'll be surprised into taking time to look at it. Most people in the city rush around so they have no time to look at a flower. I want them to see it whether they want to or not. I will make busy New Yorkers take time to see what I see of flowers. And she said this in 1939. Busy New Yorkers in 1939. Well, in 2016, I was in New York. I was maybe one of those busy New Yorkers that she was talking about. I was busy working two jobs. I was stressed about making ends meet while paying an absurd amount of income on rent. I was inundated by the noise and hustle of the city, somehow equal parts energizing and exhausting. Everything was a hassle. Getting groceries was seriously an Olympic event. I remember the first time I went to Trader Joe's there, and there was a line out the door. And I thought, this is odd. They must, you know, have a limit for how many people can be in the store at once, even, you know, pre-pandemic. So I thought it must just be a line to get into the store. Well, once you wait in line long enough to get into the store, there was a line, it was the checkout line. It went zigzagged through every single aisle. And the only way to shop was to, as you were waiting in line, get the groceries from that aisle and then zig to the next pocket, get what you needed. And if you forgot something, too bad. You couldn't really go back. It was very stressful to live there. And it wasn't just me. Sarah was stressed out, my wife a lot of the time as well, with her work. And so we planned a restful Saturday. We were going to drive simply 3 miles south of where we lived to go to the Brooklyn Museum to see the Georgia O'Keeffe show that was coming through town. Halfway there, going through a green light intersection, boom, T-boned. We spun around, I don't know, 360 degrees. And so, ears ringing, I opened the door, dizzy, disoriented. Sarah and I were mostly okay. She was bleeding a little bit. The car was totaled, and the car had hit the passenger side where she was sitting, so she had some serious whiplash. So an ambulance comes. I had to stay with the car to do the police report, and so the ambulance takes her away. It was a nightmare. I thought we'd plan a restful day, and there I was alone in a neighborhood I didn't know, waiting on the sidewalk for police to come write up a report. Instead of a day of rest, my head was filled with worry. I was thinking of all the possible outcomes. My body was sore from the impact, and my body was tense with anxiety. Eventually, the report was written up, the car was towed, Sarah was released from the hospital, and all that happened just in time for lunch. And some friends came and picked us up from the hospital and bought us lunch, and they said, "What are you going to do next?" And I thought, well, we'll probably get an Uber, go home, and lay in bed the rest of the day. I don't know. But Sarah suggested we should still go to the museum, even limping. We already paid for the tickets, after all. So we did. We took an Uber to the museum, and we looked at flowers. And so Georgia O'Keeffe got what she wanted. She made busy New Yorkers like us take time to see flowers. It only required a car accident as well. That experience, that cocktail of trauma and transcendence, began for us a more intentional approach in addressing what Jesus has to say about worry in Matthew 6. We were forced into it. It wasn't this choice because we're extremely moral or spiritual people. We were forced into it. The New York Times put out an article in 2017, and the title was "Prozac Nation is Now the United States of Xanax." And in it, they speak with Sarah Fader. At the time, she was a 37-year-old social media consultant. She talks about this story where she had texted a friend from out of town who was coming to visit next weekend. And when her friend didn't respond quickly enough, she tweeted how her anxiety made her feel like her friend hates her. So she texts her friend, "Hey, what are we going to do this weekend?" She doesn't get a response quickly enough. So now she's tweeting, "I think my friend hates me," you know, and then she hashtagged it, "This is what anxiety feels like." And that hashtag, for a time, basically took over Twitter, and everyone was tweeting about what their anxiety feels like and how it creeps in and ruins their day. And she writes in the article, "If you're a human being living in 2017 and you're not anxious, there's something wrong with you." Note, this is 2017. This is 3 years before the pandemic. Our collective mental health has not gotten better since then, but only worse. 6 years later, and you can turn up the overall anxiety to 11. School shootings, racial unrest, a lingering and ever-evolving pandemic, gender and sexuality, an ongoing war in Ukraine, environmental concerns, inflation, and I'm sure you can name 5 or 10 things that you think are more important than what I just named. There's plenty. Lena Dunham is an actress and creator of the HBO show Girls, which I cannot recommend as a pastor, but either way, many have said that it provided a window into the sort of privileged malaise of middle-class millennials. That's what Girls as a show represented. And Lena Dunham, the creator, while talking about her own personal life, she said, "I don't remember a time not being anxious." She goes on to say how she remembers the feelings of anxiety since she was only 4 years old. In the 10th grade, she talks about how she missed 74 days of school from a debilitating fear of even leaving the house. And from a lot of the parents I've talked to, this isn't getting much better with Gen Z or Alpha. Now, I'm not a psychologist or a psychiatrist, I'm a pastor, but if you find yourself with debilitating anxiety, you really should pursue professional help. It's there to help you. Today, we're going to explore the teachings of Jesus as they pertain to worrying and anxiety, but if there are brain chemical issues, you can seek to apply these teachings diligently, and you will still feel like worry is overwhelming your life. Except then you'll also feel guilty about it. I'm doing all the things Jesus said to do, and I still feel like I'm anxious all the time. Is worry and faith connected? Yes. But is every time you feel anxiety directly related to your lack of faith in God? Absolutely not. God made us whole people, body, mind, and soul. And so the best approach to healing and wholeness is always a holistic approach. You might greatly benefit from therapy or medication. Please pursue those pathways. Don't let stigmas or finances get in the way. I know that First Free, if you know that you need help in those ways, First Free would love to help you if you have financial burdens keeping you from doing so. But here's the other side. You can have the best therapist in Chicago and the most dialed-in medications possible and still find yourself lacking the deep peace and contentment that the presence and way of Jesus offers to all who follow him. So in that light, let's continue on this morning. We're in the midst of a sermon series on the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5 through 7. Jesus is teaching us a new way to be human. He's teaching us what it means to follow in his footsteps, how to have the abundant life. And it's here in our text that Jesus provides an alternative to worry. And it's beauty. An alternative to worry is beauty. Georgia O'Keeffe wrote in the 1930s that it was hard to get people to take time to truly look at a flower. She made it her mission to magnify the beauty of the flower so that everyone who comes in contact with one of her paintings is slowed down by the surprising intricacies of creation. While she might not put it this way, she was essentially wanting people to be dumbfounded by the splendor and beauty of God. Also in the 1930s, another woman, the French philosopher and mystic Simone Weil, she said there are three ways that people are drawn to God: through affliction, through religious practices, and through the experience of beauty. Affliction, religious practices, and the experience of beauty. And she said, even back then in the 30s, the first two in much of the Western world are evaporating. Now, medicine is good. Medicine is great. All the modern technology we have is great, but it pretty much exists to keep us from affliction and suffering. Now, this is good. I'm not saying I want us all to suffer, but it narrows down that opportunity to encounter God. So affliction comes down. Religious practices aren't exactly in vogue. And so she says, the beauty of the world is the only way by which we can allow God to penetrate us. Just like Georgia O'Keeffe and Simone Weil, Jesus says to us today, look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. See how the flowers of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. Jesus says, look and see. Notice. Consider. Pay attention. Jesus wants us to slow down and, like O'Keeffe, to truly see the flowers. To consider. He says, consider the lilies. Contemplate the beauty and splendor of all things made and sustained by God. For Jesus, the unnecessary beauty of a flower points to a God who creates in abundance. The goodness of creation, even marred by the fall, communicates the goodness of God. Can you see it? If we could see flowers the way that Jesus sees flowers, worry would melt away. It's about being able to see. It's an exercise of the imagination. I got a lot of quotes today. Here's another big one. The problem, this time it's from theologian Samuel Wells. The problem is that human imagination is simply not large enough to take in all that God is and has to give. We are overwhelmed. God's inexhaustible creation, limitless grace, relentless mercy, enduring purpose, fathomless love, it is just too much to contemplate, assimilate, and understand. This is the language of abundance. And if humans turn away from contemplating God's creation, it is sometimes out of a misguided but understandable sense of self-protection, a preservation of identity in the face of a tidal wave of glory. He says the problem is that the human imagination is simply not large enough to take in all that God is and has to give. Worry is a problem of the imagination. It's a misuse of the imagination. Jesus ends his teaching, verse 34, with the famous, brilliant line, therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Think about it. To imagine all of the possibilities of the future, it's a lot of work. And it is a waste of our imagination, which is already too limited to take in all that God has. But to worry about all the possibilities of the future is a waste of the imagination. It's a waste of your God-given creativity. That's what Jesus is saying. I saw a friend post a picture of this sandwich board, and I loved it. It plays off a Jay-Z song, and it says, "I've got 99 problems, and 86 of them are completely made-up scenarios in my head that I'm stressing about for absolutely no logical reason." Think of all the creative energy it takes to think of what-if scenarios, what-if outcomes in our life. What if my company loses important investors or funding? What if I get bad grades on my final exam? What if our son doesn't like football and wants to be an artist? What if our son doesn't like art and wants to play football? What if Target or Trader Joe's is out of my favorite crackers again? What if? All of these thoughts use up our imaginative energy, and what they do is they pull us out of the present moment, which is the only place we can truly experience love and connection with God and others, is in the present moment when you are with God or with others. This is why Jesus doesn't simply tell us to stop worrying. He doesn't just say, stop it. Full stop, period, end. Don't worry. He doesn't say, turn off your imagination, never use it again. As if we could. Instead, he shows us what it's like to open our imaginations to wonder. He commands us not to worry, not to be anxious, because it robs us of the wonder of life. He invites us to see birds and flowers as symbols and signposts of God's providence and goodness. He calls us to develop what theologians call a sacramental imagination, which is just a way of seeing the Creator, God, in and through his creation. You know how Jesus says that his body is the bread and his blood is the wine? And in some mysterious spiritual way, we believe that he's present with us through his Holy Spirit. And so the way that we see Christ in the bread and the wine of communion becomes a condensed way, a special way, that we can learn to see Christ in all created things. He says, I'm present there. John Calvin, the famous reformer of the 16th century, he puts it this way. He says, let us not be ashamed to take pious delight in the works of God, open and manifest in this most beautiful theater. There is no spot in the universe wherein you cannot discern at least some sparks of his glory. You cannot in one glance survey this most beautiful system of the universe in its wide expanse without being completely overwhelmed by the boundless force of its brightness. That's from John Calvin. He was a pretty grumpy dude. But even he's got words like that to say. And the psalmist, listen to this. This is from Psalm 104. These are just a few of the verses from it. Praise the Lord, my soul. Lord, my God, you're very great. You're clothed with splendor and majesty. The Lord wraps himself in light as with a garment. He stretches out the skies like a tent, lays the beams of his upper chambers on their waters. He makes the clouds his chariot and rides on the wings of the wind. He makes winds his messengers, flames of fire his servants. Do you see how he's in creation? The birds of the sky nest by the waters. They sing among the branches. He waters the mountains from his upper chambers. The land is satisfied by the fruit of his work. He makes grass grow for cattle and plants for people to cultivate, bringing forth food from the earth, wine that gladdens human hearts. like we mentioned in our call to worship, oil to make their faces shine, and bread that sustains their hearts. How many are your works, Lord? In wisdom you made them all. The earth is full of your creatures. There's the sea, vast and spacious, teeming with creatures beyond number, living things, both large and small. Jesus essentially says to his disciples, do not use your imaginations to create negative possible futures. As if by doing so, you could actually change your future. All that does is rob you of the present moment. Instead, he says to use the present moment to become aware of your surroundings. Look and see. And in that moment, using that same imagination that you could waste by worrying about the future, you'll begin to see the beauty around you. You'll begin to see that God is providentially caring for his creation, of which you are a part. Instead of using your imagination to forecast the unknown, use it to be with the one who is known, the God who intimately knows you and reveals himself to you in Jesus. You know, experts on anxiety, they give similar advice without Jesus in it. But they say if you're having a panic attack or a lot of anxiety, take a couple breaths. Start to pay attention. Name five things in the room. Notice them. See them. Here's a podium made out of wood. Okay. Grab it. You can feel the wood grain in my hands. Start to come into the present is essentially what they're saying. Because you're actually safe. You're actually breathing. You're actually okay. That's the reality of the moment. So your panic, your anxiety can start to slow. Jesus is saying, if you develop your imagination enough, this sort of thing, this sort of practice of naming things in the room, not only will calm your anxiety, but will actually connect you with God, will remind you of God's goodness and care in your life. This is one of my favorite scriptures, this chunk of Matthew 6, but I also am a bit of a foodie. I like food. I like worrying about what I'm going to eat. And while you might not think so from my outfits, I don't hate fashion, right? Fashion's cool. Why not? But then what should I make of the fact that Jesus says not to care about what I will eat or what I will wear? Is he saying that food and clothes don't matter at all? Should we just take nutritional supplements, like just eat vitamins instead of food? Why waste time chewing? Are our taste buds superfluous? Is fashion with all its varied fabrics and patterns and silhouettes just a waste of time? Should we dress for comfort only? Sweatpants from here on out, huh? No, I actually do believe that what we wear, what we eat, it matters. Because these things, food, clothing, these things can actually communicate beauty and goodness as well. But like all of God's good creation, they can be distorted by becoming ends in themselves. And that's what Jesus is critiquing. To worry about these things, worry is different from caring about something, by the way. But to worry about these things sucks out their potential of becoming actual means of grace, ways in which God can bring us into worship. Remember, I used a phrase earlier, a theological phrase, a sacramental imagination. And Again, it just has to do with being able to notice the Creator in His creation, okay? Well, there's this great theologian who has kind of this whole book about a sacramental imagination, but here's a quote from it. This is the theologian Alexander Schmemann, and he plays off the idea of the word Eucharist. You know, Eucharist, what many churches refer to as communion or the Lord's table. Well, Eucharist is just this Greek word, Eucharisteo, that means thanksgiving or give thanks. So he plays off this, and he says that our lives were created for thanksgiving to God, that our whole purpose is to give thanks to God for His glorious creation that we get to partake in. Here we go. I want to double check so I don't accidentally say this, but this is the last big quote, okay? The last one. So if you stick with me on this, we're good to go, all right? Enjoy this. Humanity has loved the world, but as an end in itself, and not as transparent to God. It seems natural for us to experience the world as opaque, right? Not shot through with the presence of God. It seems natural not to live a life of thanksgiving for God's gift of a world. It seems natural not to be Eucharistic. The world is a fallen world because it has fallen away from the awareness that God is all in all. Things treated merely as things destroy themselves because only in God have they any life. The world of nature, cut off from the source of life, is a dying world. For one who thinks food itself is the source of life, eating is communion with death. Food itself is dead. It is life that has died, and it must be kept in refrigerators or it rots away like a corpse. He says the original sin is not primarily that man has disobeyed God. The sin is that he ceased to be hungry for God and God alone. Ceased to see his whole life depending on the whole world as a sacrament of communion with God. Jesus is concerned about our worrying because it shows that we have cut good things off from their source. Jesus says, "See the flowers in the field? Like, truly see them in all their beauty and splendor, and they will lead you to see God as provider, as the abundant source of life. See the birds, like really see them, like the way certain people in our church go birding to see them. And when you do that, you'll start to see a God who is lavish with shapes and colors and provision for all that he has made." Jesus wants to re-enchant our imaginations so that the whole world, bread and wine, birds and flowers, all of it encompasses his glory. I'll end with a short quote by Barbara Brown Taylor before we move to communion. "Earth is so thick with divine possibility, it's a wonder we can walk anywhere without cracking our shins on altars." Would you pray with me? Take a couple deep breaths if you want. Father, even those of us with 20/20 vision can find it hard to see, like truly see, you and your creation, what you're doing in our lives, in the world. And so we know that we need to ask for grace, for an extra measure of your Spirit, and for good, healthy Christian community around us to help us discern you. We pray, God, that this week, in one or two ways, you'd encourage the healthy use of our imagination, not for worry, not for thinking up a bunch of different scenarios, but for worship, for finding you where you promised to be. In the name of Jesus, amen.